Good morning, church. Love you all. Miss you all. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. One good thing about the coronavirus that I've been hearing is that family's been spending more time together. This week, I did a graveside funeral for someone. Someone called me, and the funeral director said, you know, I'm playing games with my kids that I never played before. So we have a lot of time on our hands, and one of the things that I want us as a church to do is to spend more time with Christ. We could fill it up with many things, Netflix, a bunch of other things, but today I want to talk about is reflecting the image of Christ with our lives and our lips. And the only way that can happen is to spend time with Christ. And you could turn to Psalm 139 in your Bibles. Genesis 1:27 says we're all created in the image of God, but because of sin, it corrupted that. The moral makeup got corrupted. And Genesis 5:3, it says Adam had a son in his image, not in God's image. So now we have this, created this with a sinful nature now. And the only way to reflect Christ is to be like Christ and let Christ live through us. So the first step is a person has to be saved. This week, Gina and Darwin, their son, Darwin Jr., got saved. He was, they were talking all about it and how he was really broken over his sin, and he accepted Christ, and they're just rejoicing now both of their kids are saved. But the second step is then we have to die to ourselves to let Christ live through us. In Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth through me. So I want you to turn to Psalm 139 if you're not there, and I'm going to read this psalm, and we're going to pull out 4 points how to be refined so we can be like Christ. All right, so starting verse 1 with me, I'm going to hit some words. We're going to come back later, so just stay with me. The first 6 verses here, it's talking about God is omniscient. He knows everything. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. So as we're even formulating our words, God knows them. Right? Verse 3, thou compass, that means the idea of his winnowing. He's sifting my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows the course of life. He knows everything about us. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest altogether. So again, anything we think, anything we're going to say, God knows all of that. And then it says in verse 5, we're going to come back to this verse later, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's the idea of surpassing for me. It is high. It's inaccessible. I cannot attain it. So David here sees that God knows everything about him. And then at this point, he's like, man, can I get away from God? And so then God starts his omnipresence. And look at verse 7. He says, whether shall I go from the Spirit, or whether I shall flee from thy presence? David's saying, is there any way that if he knows everything, can I get away from God? And obviously the answer is no. He goes on to say, if I ascend up into the heaven, right, above all, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, that's Sheol, that's the underworld, behold, thou art there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, and some believe he's talking about light beams, you know, he's talking, if I could go as fast as the speed of light and get away from God, can I get away from him? The answer is no. You dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even says, in the depth of the sea. Now think about that. You know, this helps me to walk with God and not to drift. Because God sees everything. He's everywhere. Now watch what he talks about darkness here. He says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. And we'll look at that verse later on as well. If I say, surely, watch now, the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. He says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. He's saying, you know, we say, we're going to do this thing, and nobody's going to see, we're going to darkness. He says to God, darkness and light are the same thing. There's no such thing with darkness with God. He could see everything. And then he switches again. This omnipotence, his power, his creative power. He starts in verse 13. For thou hast possessed, means created my reins. It's talking about their inner being. thou hast covered, and that the idea there in the Hebrew is intertwined. He's weaving together me in my mother's womb. I mean, that's a very powerful verse. That's why we believe abortion is wrong. God is creating, he's weaving together a person in a womb. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully. The idea of wonderfully is distinct. It's like God is weaving a person together, and everybody's DNA is different. It's unique. Everyone is special. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He says, my substance or my frame was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and the curious wrought in the lowest parts. Here speaking of the womb of the earth. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance. It's the idea of wrapping and yet being imperfect, an embryo. And in thy book all my members were written, which were in the continuance, were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. He's saying, look, God knows your life. It's all written out. He has a plan. It starts in the womb and he goes all the way till you die. He knows it all. And he's over all. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. What a couple of great verses here. I mean, knowing that he's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, David comes to the conclusion, man, God thinks about me from the womb to the day I die. And those thoughts are, you can't even count those. Verse 18 says that, if I should count them, they are more in number than all the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely. Now, verses 19 through 22 is talking about the wicked. And take this passage. Some people have trouble with this passage. Impregatory psalms, sometimes you read them where David is, it's not a personal attack on people. It's saying, God, people are going against you and I am with you. So read it in that way, because he says, watch, he says, verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly. See, it's towards God. It's not himself. It's not a personal thing towards other people. It's because they're going against God. And David is on God's side. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Again, not personal. And I'm not grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, we're going to look at what's this refining process, or we can ask the question, what should we ask God to do in us so we can be like Christ? And the first thing, you're taking notes, jot down, search me, all right? Look at verse 23, beginning of verse 23, it says, search me, and that word there, search, has the idea to examine, to penetrate, O God, and know my heart. Look at verse 24, the beginning. See if there be any wicked, and then the word wicked there in the Hebrew has the idea of idolatry, something that's sin in the way between you and me. Now, go back to verse 1 for a second. And it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. So watch this now. In verse 1, it's saying, God already knows. So when we're asking God to search us, it's not for God. He already knows. It's for us. It's for us, for God to show us if there's something in our life. He already knows. Right? So make sure you can make that connection, verses 1 and verse 23. Right? He already knows. He wants to show us. Job 34:21 says this, for his eyes are upon thy ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. So allowing God to search us is important because we cannot detect ourselves. Right? Sometimes we can't see whether our eyes, our hearts are hardened and our minds are blinded. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says this, the heart is deceitful. And that word in Hebrew means fraudulent. Right? We think one thing, but really it's the opposite. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's onash in the Hebrew, and it means it's incurable. That's why there's no good thing in man. That's why we can't have any self-righteousness. He goes on to say, desperately wicked, who can know it? The Lord searched the heart. I tried the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Some of you know, I was into bodybuilding. I used to eat, drink, and sleep bodybuilding. That's all I did. When I was 23 years old, my identity was found in, I'm going to be Mr. Connecticut, Mr. America, Mr. Universe. And that's what I was found. But you know what? God had to strip me. He had to search me and strip me of all of that. I remember I was doing squats, and I was doing a lot of squats, and I was leaning forward. And as I was leaning forward, my discs were going out, and I didn't know it at the time. It was little by little. Then one day I woke up, I had pain down my leg, and my life was taken away from me. Because my identity was found in bodybuilding. It wasn't found in Christ. And so God had to search me. Now, this is very important practically now. God uses the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God to show us where we're wrong or right. So let me give you some scriptures there. So let's talk about the Word of God first. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. It means it's penetrating even to the dividing asunder, separating of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, there is neither any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 19, all right, talking about the Word of God. Watch the practicality now. It says, more to be desired. The word desire there, you know, has the idea of delight. It's more to be desired than gold. Now, think about the time that we have together, the time we have now, because we're not running around with our heads cut off. It's saying the Word of God is more important than all the things we could buy right now with our stimulus check. Right? It's more important than anything else. It's more important than all the gold in the world. And then he goes on to say, yea, then much of fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. See, the Word of God is the most satisfying thing when we're in it. And if you're not in it this morning, you're not satisfied and you're trying to find everything else to satisfy you. See, the Word of God is the most important thing. It satisfies your soul. He goes on to say in verse 11, moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. Hey, when you keep the Word of God, your children obey God's word. They're blessed now, and they're going to be blessed in heaven. He goes on to say in verse 12, who can understand his errors without the Word of God? Cleanse thou me from secret. It means hidden. It was hidden to us before. And as you're in the Word of God reveals those things. See, as you walk with Christ, it's not just outwardly. It turns into attitudes. Like you have a bad attitude toward your spouse or towards your kids or a coworker or somebody else. See, when you're in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it starts showing you that kind of stuff. We become more like Christ. It goes on to say, it keep back thy servant from presumptuous. In the Hebrew means arrogant sins. I am doing these things and God will forgive me. See, it gets us to that point where we're going to sit and say, God, just forgive me. It says, let them not have dominion over me. So when we're not in the Word, our sins are getting dominion over us. Now, positionally, we're free, but practically, we're not when we're not in the Word. He goes on to say this, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from this great transgression. The word transgression there means rebellion. Now, watch this. This is a great passage, Psalm 19. He's saying, look, when you're in the Word of God and it's examining you and it's changing you to be more like Christ, but if not, you are revolting against God. That's strong language. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable or delightful in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So the Word of God is so powerful. Gina and Darwin, when they were talking to his son, he was crying, he was so upset. And I heard Gina said that, Darwin, this is normal. You're just convicted. The Word of God is just piercing him. He was just crying, uncontrollable. How does the Word of God convict him of his sin? The need of Christ. So we have the Word of God that God uses, but also the Spirit of God. Listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So he's saying there in the Old Testament, they were more blinded. We see clearer now because we have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We as believers today, we have the best, man. We know what's going to happen. We got the Word of God. When he said to Abraham, hey, go start traveling, we're way better off. We think, oh, if I saw the Red Sea open up, man, I would never disobey God. It's really nonsense. We have God inside of us. We're better off. But he goes on to say this. Look, he says, let me just start beginning. We all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, and it means transformed, into the same image from glory to glory. How? The end of the verse. He says, by the Spirit of the Lord. See, without the Holy Spirit, you can't be changed to the image of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us to cause us to be transformed, to be like Christ. Now, again, I'm talking practically, positionally, we're as righteous as Christ, and that's what's getting us to heaven. I'm talking about practically living for Jesus now. So watch. When we're grieving the Spirit, we're not turning into the image of Christ, practically speaking. Right? But when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and we have a close walk with God, he's changing us to be more like Christ. I remember my son Paul was born. We had a home birth. And after that, we didn't have a home birth. I'm not against home births. But Linda almost died. She was bleeding to death. And for a whole week, she was in the bed. Now, I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, you're going to have to do everything now. I mean, I had to stay up. I had to get up and go to work. I had to do everything. And the Holy Spirit was saying to me, now is your time to step up. Be a servant. Don't be lazy. See, and we have that all the time happening. We can grieve the Spirit and not be sensitive to it. Then we won't be like Christ. So he uses the Word of God. He uses the Spirit of God, but he also uses the people of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, he says this. But exhort, and the word exhort means to call out near, to call out, so to call out somebody. Now remember, when you do this, don't use a sword and chop somebody's head off. But we're supposed to exhort one another. If you have the gift of exhortation, that's above the normal, right? And you have to be careful. There's always a caution with the spiritual gift. He says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness. That means the delusion. You're going to be tricked of sin. I've had people come to me, and actually Christians, who are doing something wrong, and they say, I have peace about this, but it's the total opposite of what the Word of God says. They're deceived. We can be deceived too. When our emotions get involved and the blinders come on, you know, the Bible is clear. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we love unbelievers. We want them all to be saved. But for marriage, you know what's happened to me a few times. I went into a couple of, you know, this girl, she's so beautiful, man. I could change her. This is before I met Linda. It's okay, Linda, I'm married to you, I know. But before I met Linda, I met this girl. She was beautiful, man. She was smart. So I could save her. That's totally against the Word of God. Right? And your emotions get involved. So when you tell somebody, listen, don't do it. Don't go into business with somebody who is not a believer. Because you know what? Eventually, they're going to do things that are crooked. Right? So God uses the people of God. Nathan to David, right? Remember he goes to David and he tells him a story. Listen, this guy is a rich man. He's going to have a party. He's having all these people over. He's going to go to the poor man. He's going to take his one ewe lamb and he's going to sacrifice. David got outraged. He was so angry. How could you do that? You know, this man shouldn't even live. And then he said, thou art the man. Right? Remember Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5? Peter came. You know, remember the chapter before that Barnabas gave, right? He got a pat on the back and everyone, he's getting glories. They saw that. It's like, man, we want some glory too. And so they gave, right? And they didn't have to give everything. They didn't give everything, but they appeared that they were giving everything and they weren't. And Peter rebuked them, and actually both died. And the Bible says after that, there was much fear. No one disjoined the church at that time. Right? If you see that happen? So God is going to use the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God to change us to the image of Christ. So if we don't expose ourselves to the Word of God and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to other people. Like Abe is sitting here today, so if Abe came up to me and said, "Pastor, man, you really need to work on this. You know, I love you. I'm coming to you in love." He's not coming, you know, to tear me down. He's coming to love. And I said, who are you to tell me that? The Bible says a wise man loveth rebuke, but a fool hateth it. I have to look to what he's saying and see if it's true. And if I do and I change that, I'm going to look more like Jesus. And we have this, you know, we get so worked up when somebody says something. So the first course of action to take place, there must be a diagnosis or a searching to take place. My mother-in-law, about 5 weeks ago, was urinating blood. So she went to the doctors, and the doctors did a CAT scan, and they found there was a tumor in her kidney. Right? They did a diagnosis. They found what the problem was because there was a searching involved. But then there had to become a removing or a stripping, right? So first there has to be the searching, and then it had to be removing in order for someone to be healthy. And our illustration is first there's a searching by God, even though he already knows, for our sake. And then there's going to be the stripping. So look at Psalm 139. Look at the beginning of verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God," right? We looked at that. Then it says, look, "Try me and know my thoughts." That word "try" there has the idea of to test. And it, sometimes it involves fire to remove the impurities. Let me give you a few verses on that. Proverbs 17:3 says this, "The finding pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." So he's saying, look, just like you put these metals in there, you're trying to get the impurities out to bring forth the gold. God's doing the same thing with us. He's going to refine us, if we'll let him, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through the people of God, so we can be more in the image of Christ. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, great verse, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire," great verse. Now watch the connection. "Might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So without being tried by fire, removing the impurities, we can't look like Christ. When we don't look like Christ, we can't glorify Christ. That's a great verse. So watch all the connections. God is stripping us, taking away the impurities so we can look like Christ. When we look like Christ, we're going to bring him more glory. That makes sense, right? We're going to bring him more glory. You just can't bring glory to God on your own. It's impossible. It's only through Christ living through us, right? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. I'm just quoting a lot of verses. Don't turn to it. Just stay here. This is about the second coming of Christ. Listen to this. "It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." Verse 9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, I will hear them, I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." Here's talking about Israel. Two-thirds of Israel will be going away, but a third of Israel, there will be a remnant that will come out that will be believers. But God has to refine them. So searching gives us the diagnosis, but stripping involves the surgery of removing it. And this is a painful process. My mother-in-law, eventually, about 3 weeks ago, they went and they took her kidney out because the cancer was inside of her kidney. It wasn't like on top. They had to remove it. It was very painful, right? She is in pain today still. She has a catheter in. She has a hole in her bladder. It's still not healing, so she has to have a catheter in for 3 weeks now. She's at home. There's pressure. It's painful. Now, we think as Christians, the pain comes from being stripped of our self-pleasure. It really comes because we're alive to that pleasure. If we were dead to that pleasure, it wouldn't hurt as much, right? So it's because my mother-in-law is alive. If she was physically dead and they took them out, it wouldn't even hurt her. So because we're alive to these pleasures that go against God, it is painful when they're taken away. So the stripping of ourself, our self-sufficiency, our self-pride, our self-pity, When we're getting rid of those things, we're going to be like Christ. Right? Luke 9:23 says this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. So die to self, take up your cross daily." That's the idea of submitting to Christ, right? Remember, when you carried the cross in Rome and you were a criminal, you're saying, "I broke the law, I'm submitting unto Rome." Rome's saying, "You're going to carry that cross, you're submitting unto me." So it all has to do with submitting. And then he says, "Follow me, follow my direction." We can't be like Christ without dying to ourselves. So the less pride we have, the less self-righteousness we have, self-pity running through our spiritual arteries, the more we will look like Christ. Okay? And God, again, will strip us of those. Now, here's what I want to say before I move on. When the Word of God comes, and we're not exposing ourselves to that, and we're not exposing ourselves to the Spirit, we're grieving the Spirit, and we're saying poo-poo to people, that's why I hate not being here without God's people. Because when God's people are here, some people are showing mercy to people, some people are, and all that body life's not taking place, right? So when all those three things are there, and we're saying nay, we're not exposing ourselves to the Word of God, we're not listening to the Spirit, we're not listening to people, you know what's going to happen? God's going to come and bring chastisement because he loves his people. See, he gives us here to be blessed, to walk in it, to recognize it ourselves. Listen, my mother-in-law, if she did not have that diagnosis and have that kidney removed, it's cancer. It would spread in her body. So my challenge to you and I today is let the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God allow the searching and the stripping to take place. Because if we don't, God's going to come, and it's going to be way more painful. All right? So this stripping process. Now watch. Now goes to the strengthening process. All right? Look at verse 5, Psalm 139, verse 5. It says, "Thou hast beset." That word beset means to fortify. To fortify me. Right? "Behind and before, and lay thine hand upon me." Go to verse 10. It says, "Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And that word "hold" there has to hold in possession, to seize. You know, God has a hold on you. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Behind us there is God recording our sins." Listen to the whole quote. He says, "Or in grace blotting out the remembrance of them." So watch, we're all sinners, right? God is recording our sin. If we come to Christ, it's going to be blotted out through the blood of Christ. And then he goes on to say, "And before us there is God foreknowing all our deeds." And I said last week in a quote, you know, God knows everything that you're going to do, and you can never be separated from your love if you're a child. Even though he knows you're going to do that. That's incredible. And then he goes on to say, "Providing all our wants or needs, we cannot turn back and so escape him, for he is behind. We cannot go forward and outmarch him, for he is before." So God gives us enough grace and strength today. He doesn't promise it for tomorrow. We can't look back at our failures and our successes. We got to forget those. We can't look ahead and worry about what's going to happen and not going to happen. We got to let God search us, strip us, and strengthen us for today. D.L. Moody said this, "God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves." Right? So this idea of an illustration would be if I had a glass of soda, right, and a glass of water. The glass of water represented Christ, and the soda represented us and our sin. Hey, by the way, there's 9 teaspoons, I think, of sugar in soda. So you keep drinking that soda, right? It's actually killing your body. And if you're drinking soda, I'm not against you. I'm just saying. It's just an illustration, right? So if we keep drinking self, if you will, it will destroy us. We have to empty self and let Christ fill in. And if you go to him and want to fill up by him, he will fill you. Through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through the people of God. All right? So we are the most miserable when we are full of ourselves. Think about kids when they're whining, right? "I want my way." Even adults, people get mad. Even adults get mad when they can't have their way. I found this quote. I don't know who wrote it. It said, how to be miserable. It says this, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forget a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful for the favors you have shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others, and you will be miserable. Because it's all about self. Right? So this idea of strengthening us, it only comes through God, right? God strengthens us and gives us peace and power as we yield to him. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, I quote this often. And I found a couple of things I never saw before when I studied this verse. It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace. I looked up those two words, perfect peace. It's the same word. It's shalom. So what he's saying is like, I'm going to give you this complete, the idea of this complete peace when your mind is stayed on me. And he goes on to say, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So you first got to trust in God in order to stay on God to have peace. But the next verse says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The word strength there has the idea of a boulder. Right? So watch. We have to trust God in order to keep our mind on God, in order to have this perfect peace, in order to have the strength. Right? Another verse, Isaiah 41, 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. That word in the Hebrew means gazing. Do you ever think of worrying about something, you're just gazing, you're talking to somebody, and they're like dazed. And you're talking to them because they're so worried about something. They're not even there. That's the idea of that verse. Don't be dismayed. Don't be like gazing because you're so worried. It goes on to say this. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Actually, it's a different Hebrew word. It means to be courageous, to be alert. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And a verse we all know in the New Testament, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that word strengthen is where the word dynamite, it empowers you. Now think about this. Think about the Apostle Paul, who was a self-righteous Pharisee, right? He became the greatest missionary that we know. I mean, how can you go from self-righteousness to be a humble servant and God would use? He would get beat up and he'd go back into that city. How in the world could he do that? Only by God's grace and strength. One of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? Only by God's grace that you're saved. But then he goes on to talk about sustaining grace. He says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. So God must search us, strip us in order to strengthen us. There's that process, right? For example, we've been praying. Some guys have been praying and ladies, just a small number of people. We spread out. We wear masks. So we're all here praying, right? And there's not many people, under 10 people. Anybody watching? There's still under 10 people. So we're praying here. We're praying. We're saying, okay, Lord, search us. Search this church. Bring revival. We've been praying for revival. We're praying, Lord, you know, bring revival to us, you know. Don't let people drift away. You know, I pray that all the time. Lord, please, people aren't coming to church. Maybe they're drifting. I hope they're not drifting away. You know, and praying for marriages. So we've been searching, asking God to strip us. And then the building, we've been searching. Okay, what do we need to do in the building? You know, one of the things we need to do is we need to get this carpet out. So we're searching. We're stripped out the floor, and we put in a new floor. We strengthen the floor. For what? For people now to walk on it and come and worship. And that leads me to my last point, is to send me. All right? So we got search me, strip me, strengthen me to send me. Look at verse 24. The end of verse 24, it says, lead me in the way everlasting. So lead me, right? So God wants to send or lead us each day to do his will, but we can't do it without being searched first, stripped, and then strengthened. All right? Now I'm going to give you two examples and we're going to close this morning. Go to Isaiah chapter 6, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy. So go to Isaiah chapter 6. Here's an example of what I just preached, this idea of searching, stripping, strengthening, and sending. And here's a perfect example in Isaiah. Isaiah is in the temple in Jerusalem. He is praying. He is a prophet that comes. He said, Israel, you're going to go away to Assyria. He's warning Judah. And so he's praying, and it says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, and that was 740 BC, he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, or his royal robes, filled the temple. Let me just say this. That verse is so powerful. God is sovereign. He is in heaven. He is sovereign over the coronavirus, any problems that you have, any problems that will come. He is sovereign. He's on the throne looking down. Well, forget that. And he says in verse 2, above it stood the seraphim. Those were angels. Each one having six wings with twain. He covered his face, right? And twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, holy, holy, holy. So Isaiah's getting a view of God here that he's holy. Most believe he has this holy nature and all the other attributes flow from that. Right? He is holy, holy, holy. If you go to Revelation 4 and 5, one day, if you're a believer, now we're all going to be there singing this, holy, holy, holy. What a great scene in heaven one day. Thousands of people from all nations, right? We're going to be singing with the angels. The whole earth is full of his glory, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. And then verse 4, he says, and the posts of the door, talking about the temple here, moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You're like, if God's talking right now, this whole building would be shaken. And then he says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. And that word there means to be dumb, to be silent. He was so convicted, he couldn't open his mouth because he saw the holiness of God. God searched him with his holiness, and he was convicted. Because I saw a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, seen his holiness. The Lord of hosts, that's talking about the he leads all the armies of heaven. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Talking about the burnt offering, right? Where they bring animal sacrifice, they would shed the blood. And he said, verse 7, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Remember, only through the blood. It's a type of Christ, right? Ephesians 1:7. And then we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, right? It's only through Christ. And then he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said, here am I, send me. So Isaiah had to be searched by God's holiness, had to be stripped of his sin, and then strengthened by God's cleansing in order to be sent by God. Right? Let me give you one more example and we'll close. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This process you see in Scripture over and over and over. This is the only way that you can be used by God on a daily basis. The children of Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is rehearsing the law. He's rehearsing the law. And and as he's doing that, they're on the east side of the Jordan. They're going to go into the promised land. They're going to go into the promised land. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 8, follow along with me, verse 1. And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall be ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. See, watch, God is stripping Israel. He's causing them to be dependent on him. He's bringing them through this process to get to the promised land. Right? Verse 3, and he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna. See, he made them dependent on him, which thou knewest, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's a great verse, by the way, And Jesus would quote that. Remember, it was the word of God that brought the manna of God. Don't get caught up, and you're going to see in a minute, don't get caught up in the blessings of God and leave the God of the blessings. It's his word, right? Watch. He says, verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bring thee into a great, good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and of depths that spring out of valleys and hills, the land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything, he said. In it, a land whose stones are iron. He says, there's like stones, there's so much stone, it's like iron, there's so much of it. Out of those hills, I'll make us dig brass, there's going to be so much copper there. Here it is now. When thou hast eaten and art full, it means when you're satisfied, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. I want to stop there for a second. Verse 10 is very key. Not to forget God is to thank him as much as we can. For every little thing, I was trying to do that this week. Lord, I thank you for this. 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 And if you don't do that, what's going to happen is you're going to start focusing on the blessings instead of the blesser. And that's exactly what, look, he knew that this was going to happen. They were going to forsake him. I mean, he still blessed them. It's a crazy thing. God still blessed us even though we're going to forsake him. Watch. Where that thou forget not the Lord thy God. That Hebrew word has the idea of being this idea of want of memory. It's not in your memory anymore. You're not giving attention to it anymore. He says, beware that thou forget the Lord thy God. And you said, no, I know about God. I know about God. Listen, if you're not blessing him, if you're not saying thank you, we're drifting. We're more involved in the blessings than the blesser. Look, he says, beware thou now forget not the Lord thy God and the keeping his commandments and his judgment, his statutes, which I have commanded this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up and forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Remember, he saved us. Did you forget that? All the blessings he has given you, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, it means hardness. He says, don't you remember all the times I brought you through all this stuff? I've given you all this stuff. Now think about yourself now. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. Here it is, verse 17 and 18. And thou say in thine heart, my power or my ability and the might of my hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth or ability, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers as it is this day. So Israel had to be stripped and searched and stripped and strengthened in order to get to the promised land. But when we get to the promised land, even us, we must watch out that we're not resting in the blessings and we forget the blesser. America and the world as a whole have been resting in the blessings of God and have forgotten to some degree God. Ronald Reagan, you got some of the quotes starting up there. Ronald Reagan, some of the quotes, great president for 8 years. He said, number one, we are never defeated unless we give up on God. Number two, he said, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face. Another quote, freedom prospers when religion is vibrant and the rule of law under God is acknowledged. If we ever forget, this is probably one of his most famous ones people remember. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under. Right? Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So, Will we ask God today and from this day forward, Lord, search me. He already knows. It's for our sake. Strip me of these things that don't look like you. Strengthen me to be like you. And then send me every day. Listen, that's starting in your house, outside your house, at work. Remember, we're here to glorify God. We were most satisfied in Him when He's living through us. And practically, remember, He uses the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. It's so powerful. I love it. I love all these verses. I could stand here for hours. I'm a sheep. I go astray. I have not said always, Lord, search me and strip me. I was praying that this morning, last night, as I was putting this message together, Lord. I pray everyone listening right now, you know, you'd be saying, Lord, search me. Strip me of those things that don't look like you. Strengthen me, oh God, that I would be like you and show the world through my lips and my lives, Jesus Christ. Send me, Lord, each day where you want me to go and what you want me to say to people. Father, forgive us for being selfish and worrying about ourselves and so caught up in the blessings that we forgot the blesser. We got so caught up in the creation and we forgot the creator. And here today, if you're listening, maybe you're going to watch this now, or it's live, maybe later. The first thing, remember, let's go back now. God's got to search you and He sees you and you're a sinner. And as a sinner, if you pay for sin, you'll spend eternity away from God, which the Bible says is the lake of fire. Because God is just and holy, and someone's got to pay for sin. But He loves you so much, He stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he paid the price. Jesus loved you so much, and if you would turn from your sin and what you're trusting in, and turn and accept Christ, it's called repentance, and accept Him, He will forgive you of all your sin. You will become a child of God, and you'll have all the promises of God. And you'll be with God forever in heaven. But more than that, He wants to have this great relationship now with you. And He wants to use you. He wants to change you to be like Him. That you would bless many people and show the world that Jesus is real through our lips and our lives. And would you do that today? Will you accept Christ? Maybe you're with somebody here. Or come talk to me. You can email us, whatever. Call us on the phone. Someone will talk to you. Okay, if you're a believer, if you already accepted Christ, will you pray? Will you ask God to search you and to strip you and to strengthen you and to send you on a daily basis so you could show the world Jesus? That's our prayer today. Thanks for being here. I love you guys. Hopefully, I'll see you soon. God knows everything already. You can't go somewhere where God isn't. He's everywhere, and He wants to use you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.